Heavenly Father, again, we just pray that your word, as it brings life to us today, Lord, that we just pray for resurrection, Lord. The areas of our life that have just grown fallow or have just kind of withered up, Lord, we pray you bring that back to life, Lord. You are capable of all that in us, Lord. And so, Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week, we wrapped up, or rather, we kind of cut the thought off. There's a lot going on in here. Jesus, in the middle of, does the great miracle, the feeding of the 5,000, right? Bread, fishes, all that great stuff we love, right? It's where we get fish fry from in Wisconsin, I'm sure. Jesus ate it. But the people were drawn to him for the miracle. And so they follow him. This great flotilla of boats come after him to Capernaum. And he makes the proclamation that I am the bread of life, right? And understanding, you know, as you study your scripture, you got to understand who Jesus is talking to, right? This part of the being a good student is the context. You know, he uses certain language and he says certain things. And the idea of, in the book of John, he has what's called those seven I am statements, which really is a term that goes all the way back to Moses in the burning bush, right? Moses knew the name of God. He says, what's your name, God? He says, I am. The ever-existing one, the ever-present one. The whatever you need Jesus to be, whatever you need God to be, I am that. And he starts with the idea of provision, of nourishment, of satisfaction, right? As we went into a great, just remember I rabbit trailed into all the great breadstick restaurants? Only in America do we go to certain steakhouses because of the breadsticks, right? Yeah, it's ironic, but bread is such a savory, enjoyable, sustainable thing, or at least it was at some point. We won't get back into that. And so as they're coming to him for bread, he's saying, no, this is what I provide for you, satisfaction. I provide nourishment. I provide everything you need. And it didn't produce the result that was intended. I think God knew where he was going, Jesus knowing where this is going to go. So we'll jump in right about verse 41. Oh, man, wrong one. Here we go. The result of all this wonderful, Jesus explains himself to them. This is, the Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Complained. You're going to see this word's going to pop up a lot in this verse, right? Complain, right? Maybe today you have a complaint. I complain. Right? Prayer complain? Anyone here prayer complain? Right? We all do. Let's just not pick on you. Let's pick on me too. But what is their real complaint? That's what this is going to unpack. What's your complaint? Maybe you have a complaint against church. Maybe you have a complaint about other Christians. Maybe you have a complaint of the cards God dealt you in your life, right? And that produces bitterness, which is really a result of what? Unbelief. And what Jesus wants to do is narrow the people's gap. He wants to clarify to them why they're actually seeking him. They were only attracted to Jesus because of the feeding of the 5,000. And Jesus reveals this motive to them. 42, and they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? See, they were familiar with Jesus. They knew him in the flesh. They knew his human family. But they missed the fact that he is the Messiah sent via virgin birth, right? They obviously would have heard the story of the virgin birth. Right, I think John implies you've already, because John was the last writer of the scriptures. He would have just assumed people knew Jesus was immaculately conceived, but they missed him as the Messiah. And we've talked about this in the past. Just as in Nazareth, familiarity breeds contempt. They asked him for one more miracle to prove himself, but if miracles validated him as Messiah, look at his story so far. 2 years he's been healing the sick, casting out demons, performing miracles, and they're just going, one more. But that's not faith, is it? If miracles produces faith, all of Israel would have been saved because the testimony in those 2 years would have gone rampant. But miracles produce miracle chasers. It's like, we'll call them vending machine Jesus, right? I just need you to, Jesus. Magic genie Jesus. Mecca lecca hi, Mecca hiney ho, right? Some of you guys know what I mean by that. So they're complaining. Jesus is exposing their motive. It says, Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. Murmuring. Where did we hear this before? Exodus. The manna came down. What did they do? We want birds. We want meat. Okay. Careful what you wish for, right? When God gives you what you want, you know. They murmured. It just produced more complaining, right? That's what murmuring is oftentimes I find myself, I have a murmuring heart. You know, I go to my devotions looking for God to give me the answer I need right now today. And it's like, and the Lord's like, I just need you to spend time with me. I need you to wait on me. I need you to just enjoy me. No, fix my problem. Well, the problem is causing you to come to me. You want to get away from me? Yes. Right? Jesus is so smart, so smarter than me. Praise the Lord. He says, don't murmur. He's really, what he's saying here is, let's keep the conversation rolling, guys. Let's continue on. I am right here. Don't ask for the miracles, ask for me, right? Love the giver of the gift, not the gifts. He goes on to say here, do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. Again, speaking of the promise of resurrection for those who believe on Jesus Christ. But he says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. You know, this has been a 500-year-old discussion in the church. Do we choose God or does God choose us? I mean, I looked in the closet today. Did this shirt choose me or did I choose this shirt? Right? Does it matter? If you're here now today, you're here now, you know, but God may have drawn you. And in that, these guys weren't drawn by the Father. They were drawn by what? Bread. Their appetite. They're carnally motivated here. No one can come to me. I'll raise them up. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. The importance of knowing Scripture, right? These are Jews. They had the Old Testament they had the ordinances of God, and everything in the Old Testament, what? Points to Jesus Christ. See, they turned it into a rule list. How to be a better person? We'll just obey all the law of Moses. Really? Good luck with that, right? Jesus didn't come down to give us rules, right? He gave us instruction for life and godliness and how to love him, but these guys just wanted rules. But really, when you read the Old Testament, can you see Christ in that? Can you see all 320 prophecies that point to Jesus coming in the flesh the first time? Right? Can you see that there's over 600 prophecies that he will fulfill at his second coming? Think of the Old Testament as like a movie trailer of such to get you amped and ready for that new movie coming out. Unfortunately, movie quality is so bad these days, you can watch the trailer and find all the best parts of the movie. But really, I just remember as a kid, you know, you just be amped up like Empire Strikes Back, it's coming out, or Return of the Jedi, and you're just, and then the movie comes out and you're like, right? Right? I mean, that's really what the Lord did. He was preparing these people for him, and yet they're going to miss it. That's why we read the Bible, isn't it? Is to just identify. You look at those promises. You see that he's the same today as he was yesterday. That if he can do that for them, he can do it for me. You know, as I readjust my thinking sometimes, I get way off in the doctrines, which is fine. But sometimes I got to come back home. And what I like to do, especially in the Gospels, is put myself in the position of the leper. The position of the blind man, the position of the withered hand man, whatever that guy is. I'm like, Ben's that guy. You know, as you recognize, as you get familiar with the Lord and what God requires of us and all, you're like, man, I'm just really not that. And you're like, Lord, will you just touch me? Will you heal me? Will you open my eyes? Will you provide for me, right? That's a great place where allowing the Lord to love me, right? A lot of people get disillusioned with church because they think the church is the source of God's blessing. No, it's the means of God's blessing, but the source is always Christ, right? Do I go to the Lord and be like, I know what you're capable of, so therefore be that for me? And oftentimes in my ignorance or in my presumption or whatever it may be, my familiarity that breeds contempt. Sometimes back to the reason these guys were so familiar with them is you recognize you've been in church so long, you don't have faith, you just have church. It's not experiential faith, it's groupthink faith, or it's we know this faith, but it's like the Lord will, just in our devotions, you know, the Lord will pull those things away from you to go, it's just me and you. Can I still do this in your life? Will you let me? Jesus is such a gentleman. He doesn't really push himself on us, does he? He wants us to be anticipatory. He wants us to learn of him and know of him and produce faith. Let's keep going here. Where do we leave off? As it is written, okay, 46. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. You know, when you just come to the Lord for sustenance, and that's the thing, sustenance is temporary, right? Everyone who ate the manna is dead, right? Everyone who ate a carrot in 1847 is dead. So don't eat carrots, right? Temporary satisfaction is as such, but it's like, let's go up for spiritual nourishment. Let's find purpose, meaning, and direction in this life now. Jesus himself will go on to say, he says, not only do you have everlasting life, but you have life abundant now. I find even as a pastor, as I just simply go to the ministry task-oriented just to prepare messages for people, I fail to partake myself of the Lord, right? And I get dried up, you know, where I just get behind the curve and I just go into robot mode. And really, that's the whole point of what I think God has done in my life is like, give me this so I can explore the full menu, for lack of better terms. And so examine your life meter. Do you have life abundant? Do you have the joy of everlasting life that, you know, we get so bogged down by the cares of the world. You get so bogged down on what we're going to eat, what we're going to wear, where we're going to live, that it's like you can't even enjoy what you have. You know, I just look at this last week. The Lord was just so gracious to us and giving us just time of great weather and fellowship. And I'm so task-oriented. Like, I was telling some of the other folks, I'm like, I have a hard time kicking into just chill out and enjoy people. I'm like, got to get this done. Got to do this. Got to do that. And I'm like, that just saps the life out of me. Do you ever find that? Where you just like, how about you just enjoy your brothers and sisters, enjoy my word, enjoy my creation. It's okay. It's okay to look at the lake and thank me for the lake. Thank me for fire, right? You know, like the Lord has richly blessed us. And it's like, oh, I should be at home studying and I got to feed the flock. And the Lord's like, you don't need to do that. Just, I put you on vacation, bro. Enjoy it. I'm like, okay, sorry, Lord. And I had a blast. I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of this world. Wow, he's hinting on this substitutionary atonement, right? Big fancy word where Jesus laid down his life for us. He laid down his body. His body was physically beaten. His body was physically strung up on a cross. His body was physically put into a grave, and that body physically came back to life 3 days later. No greater love than this, than a man laid down his life for his brethren. Jesus is going to lay down his life for these people. There's hope in that. See, the problem they had They didn't understand the Father. They didn't understand the nature of God the Father. And they think they have a problem with Jesus, but they really have a problem with God. Right? You ever find that? Some days you may find you have a problem with God. You don't like the way God's logic is. Because God's logic, what? It short circuits our man's wisdom, right? We try to understand God through a human filter, don't we? We put this filter, or maybe your church or your past religious experiences have placed this filter that God has to be this way. And one of the things I've had to learn coming out of my religious traditions is throw the filter away. Understand the nature of God the Father. And that's a tough doctrine, if you really think about it. If you come from a background where dad wasn't perfect, anyone here have a perfect dad? Some of you guys have a good enough dad. Like, I like your guys' dad, but he's not my dad. You know, but the idea of, you know, we have a limited view of what fatherhood is. And so when they never really related to God the Father. He may have been God of the law, or I think what that comes down to, maybe they just became their own God. Christians can be their own God. It's called worshiping your own understanding, right? Bible says, do not lean on your own understanding, right? But all your ways commit to him, right? There's a peace that comes in a Christian's life that is what? Outside of understanding. It transcends understanding. Jesus came to give his life for them. He's the substitutionary atonement, the living bread. And again, verse 52, the Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Okay, well, they wanted food. That's their filter. They wanted food. This verse 2 is critical as we understand this. Jesus isn't instituting the Lord's Supper here. In fact, the Lord's Supper doesn't get instituted for a year. Okay? And when you look at the wording of the Lord's Supper, he doesn't say in the Lord's Supper, this is my flesh. He says, what? This is my body. Right? There's a lot of instruction about the Lord's Supper. And he's not insinuating that this is even cannibalistic. Right? A lot of people, the Jews were offended because they think they're trying to make them cannibals. But that's not what's going on here. He's saying, look, you need to partake of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood. You have no life. Unless you do, there's no life in you. The Jews understand what he said when he says, you have to eat my flesh. Turn with me, Proverbs 9:5. I'm going to cheat and use my iPhone here. It's quicker. See, an Old Testament euphemism. It says, come and eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Are we losing signal? Uh-oh. Go with me to Jeremiah 15. Jeremiah 15:16 says, your words were found, and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts. So using a term to the Jews to eat the flesh would be the same as apply the teachings of the rabbi or apply the teachings of the sage to your life and see that these teachings work. That's what he's saying here, right? Sometimes we read it backwards, and you know, I've come from a denomination that would use this. Well, Jesus says, this is literally my flesh and literally my blood. Nuh-uh, right? Understand it through the lens of the people that were listening to this sermon. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Again, examine your life meter. Do you have peace? Peace of God? Peace with God? Are you enjoying the Lord? Do you really enjoy Jesus? Do you look forward to the time of worship and praise? Are you a worshiper? right? Does it come from your heart, or is this just mood music before we start the sermon, right? Do you have an eager anticipation to just meet the Lord in those ordained times where you just, you and the book, you sit down, and you just have that sweet fellowship, right? Do we have life? Jesus wants us to enjoy him. Let's keep going. Where are we at here? Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. I like that. You will live. How often do we eat every day? Josiah, don't out yourself. But eating isn't a one and done. Eating isn't, I just eat on Sunday, right? Think of just how often should we allow the Lord into our lives, right? How often do we go to the scriptures to revitalize ourselves? How often do we go to worship? Anyone just worship for the sake of worship? I don't mean the top 40 Christian stuff, but like genuine praise and worship. Like you find there's a revitalization that occurs because that's why God saved us, isn't it? He saved us to worship him. Is your life yielded to God in all the small areas of your life? Is it that result of what God has done for you? You're like, you know what? Every little thing I do is for the glory of God. And that's really our goal, isn't it? Do I glorify God in the things I do? And you find that there's a peace in that. That you're set apart. You're there to honor God. And he blesses it. He adds the increase. He who eats my flesh, drinks my blood, abides in me. What does it mean to abide? We build a house. It's called a what? An abode. What does an abode mean? Dwelling, right? It's a place to dwell. Jesus says, you know, up in John 14, we haven't got to it, plot spoiler, but to abide in him. And then when you abide in him, fruit is produced. If you do not abide in him, you can what? Do? Nothing. To abide, to stay connected, to stay firm, grounded, rooted. Like it really, there's a restfulness in this. When I was early in my walk, someone asked, well, how would you describe Christianity? And everyone had all these, well, we do good works and we do this and do that. He says, it's none of that. He says, you know what Christianity is? He says, you just crawl up in your dad's lap and you enjoy his presence. That's where it all starts, doesn't it? You just enjoy the Lord. Just, you know. But what does Jesus say? He says, the idea of the best work to do, the good work to do, when asked just in last week's sermon, they just said, Rabbi, what's the good work? He says, to just believe in the one who was sent. Just believe. Just believe. Just believe. Just believe. Right? Believe isn't just like, okay, I understand. No, believe is active. A good barometer in my life is if I believe, how's my prayer life? Not just Bible study for Bible's sake. You know, like I can be a good trivia winner, but not know the writer of that trivia, right? Conversational talk. Like, and when you go to the prayer closet, do you just have rote prayers? Or do you have an organic talk with your father as you would speak to your own earthly father? Do you just converse? You know, I early on, I just recalled, had lots of questions when I got into the Word of God. I didn't understand it, okay? And that's okay. You can get there. There's a lot here. But the person who discipled me said, write down your questions. Use those blank pages that are at the front and back of your Bible and write down those questions. Put a date. But whatever question it is. And then as you're going through your word, as you're going to church, listening to Christian teachings and such, write down the date in which God answers those questions. You ever do that? You ever just catch it too. Like you have a question, a theology question or something, and then just within like a couple days or a week, you're like, it's funny, I was just thinking that, and that answer came up. Maybe today you're having that unpacked for you today. You know, it's that honor of God to, or the glory of God to conceal a matter, and then it's the honor of kings to reveal a matter. There's such a divine, like, I call it hide and seek. It's like a good relationship has mystery to it, you know. See, I've had the misfortune of meeting, like, my worldly heroes, like all my favorite musicians, and it's like they're a bunch of little old guys with black hair dye, and you're like, you don't look like the pictures. It's kind of like ordering a Big Mac. It's not the one in the picture, is it? It's, can you give me the one in the picture? But that's the thing is, as you think you may know everything about Christ, there's more to it. But a lot of that knowledge is experiential, isn't it? That's where he's saying abide. He uses words like partake. Apply this teaching to your life. And you find the Lord meets you in that. You know, as he would go to the paralytic, he says, rise. But Lord, I'm paralytic. Rise. See, the power comes from the command. Pick up your bed. Right? That means shut the back door. Don't give yourself provision for the flesh. When the Lord comes in and delivers you and says, now get rid of this, get rid of it. Because it's like an emergency credit card. Guess what? When you have an emergency credit card, you know how many emergencies you create? I need an emergency monster drink. I need an emergency trip to Amazon. I have an emergency blah, 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 right? But no, you shut that back door. But then it also says walk, move forward, right? Follow the master. Go where Jesus goes. You know, I find as I go with Jesus, I'm just kind of like the kid holding the flashlight for dad. He just says, just come and sit and watch what I'm going to do. And you're like, oh, yeah, learn of me. And you're like, wow. Sometimes you feel incompetent, right? You ever help your dad and he's just like, hand me the screwdriver, you hand him a butter knife, or you hand him a hammer, and he puts up with you. Because you know why? He's having a relationship with his kids. And I really find that's what ministry's like for me too, is like, just show up and just have fellowship with me. You have no idea what you're doing. Yeah, it's great. Let's keep rattling on here. As a living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your father ate the manna and are dead, he who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Again, he's blowing the minds of these guys that clearly are, they don't like what he has to say because it's going to produce something here. My notes are scattered. Bear with me for a second. Verse 60, therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? You know what he's confronting? Their appetites. They don't know the Father. They're not interested in the Father. They're not looking for salvation in Christ. This is a part of Scripture that you really don't want to use in a church growth manual. There's literally thousands of people here, and Jesus, just in a few sentences, is going to get it down to 12. That contradicts the church growth movement, doesn't it? You know what he's testing them with? Doctrine. Not everybody likes teaching. Not everybody likes to hear what God demands from a person in order to be a true disciple of him. He's testing him. See, people will come to church and worship themselves under the guise of what? Worshiping God. When a church departs from the Word of God and the work of the Holy Spirit, they have to result to carnal attractional techniques. You ever hear people say during worship, well, how was the worship today? I don't know, ask God. We weren't worshiping you, you know? You know, part of our movement, part of Calvary Chapel, the distinctive and what we bring to the table is we teach the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse, right? And we had to be well aware that as the world is going in such a pattern that we were presenting an obsolete product to God's church. And catch how I'm saying it. The church doesn't see any value for teaching, right? They want something to reaffirm their thoughts and their feelings and their emotions, right? People go to church. Ask your friends why they go to church and where they go to church and how come. My friends are there. Oh, they got good seating. Oh, they got gourmet coffee. Oh, they got great technology. Well, how's the teaching? They had a 12-piece band on stage. No, how's the teaching? Has your life gotten any better by going to church? That's our own barometer. Has your life increased quality-wise? Jesus is bringing it down to brass tacks. He's giving them full disclosure of what God demands of them, because God decides who comes into his kingdom and how the church is run. Gulp. It's freeing, you know? The Bible says the Lord places those in the body where he sees fit. Sometimes the church can, well, I believe it was Tozer, you know, if you're going to attract people with trash, you're going to get goats, you know, like you're not going to get sheep. You can pack a room, an unruly room, but the minute you start teaching them, oh boy, you're going to get a fight. So he's deliberately testing them. It says, therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? Now, this isn't the 12 disciples. This is a broad, generic application of the term disciple. These were the people that were following him up to this point, but weren't all in. Okay? And he's clarifying them. See, the crowd's dispersing. Now these guys who claim to be followers of Jesus are going, oh, I'm offended. See, the truth is testing their motivation. Do you ever have a problem about coming into agreement with any of the words of God? Yeah, I have a problem with that. You ever say that? I don't think I like that. And we thinly veil it. Well, your interpretation or that translation, you know, it's all laid out real simply, isn't it? And this is what God demands from us. Well, you ever go, well, you'll find the workaround. You know you're a legalist when you find the loophole to work around that? We all have an inner legalist. I'm not just picking on anyone in particular. I'm picking on myself. Where you come to the Word of God where, you know, love is patient, love is kind. Isn't that a hard one to love your neighbor as yourself? Aren't those hard doctrines? Love your enemy? Anyone come into agreement with the term Jesus says, love your enemy? Bless those that curse you? Well, you don't know what they did to me. See, there's my workaround. They hurt me first. Jesus did nothing wrong and they hurt him. He still loved them. He still died for them. But if you cannot come into agreement with any other word of God, then you're going to find maybe your opinion is your God, right? Our egos are our God. And these guys are peeling away. Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? Is the Spirit? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. See, if Jesus was only speaking of partaking of his physical flesh, right? If you could just take communion, like in my church they taught, once you take communion, right, you could go to heaven, but that doesn't produce eternal life. What? Salvation, being born again, produces eternal life. If just partaking of his flesh in a physical manner, he says, it's useless. It's the Spirit on top of God's word that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. You know, when you come to the Word of God and you don't understand it, maybe you're reading someone else's mail. See, I didn't really understand the Bible as a non-believer. It wasn't until I was born again, I was regenerated, till the Holy Spirit illuminated his Word, because now it's a love letter God wrote to his children. The Bible wasn't written to the unbelieving world. Right? Once I made that commitment to him, then I could understand it. Because the Bible says what? The word is spiritually discerned. And so I just found, coming out of my upbringing, how they said it was just a bunch of do upon do and rules and regulations. Now I read it again, as if God was writing it to me. You guys have your early Bibles from when you were younger? The sappy little notes. You underline grace. Put a little heart around it. That's for me. By grace through faith, we are saved. You're like, oh, that's the most profound thing. You know, it's great. Yeah, if I hope you all have like your early Bible. You keep it under glass at home because the pages are falling out. And you just look at all the just little notes you wrote in from church. And you see that purity, that childlike faith, that engagement you had. And those old highlighter marks and those underlining marks where you're just like, the Lord has been speaking to me this whole time, but we forget. You know, it's good to revisit that stuff. Do you guys keep your old notebooks and things like that? Like, it's fun to just go back to, you know, you go back to what? Your first love, right? It's the Spirit who gives life. The words that I speak to you are Spirit. But, verse 64, but there are some of you who do not believe. Wow. People who heard these words right out of Jesus' mouth, looked him in the eye, know the color of his hair, right? They know the color of his eyes. Nope. Disbelief. That's an act of the will. Disbelief is a decision to say no to God. Isn't that our favorite prayer? Let's just be real. We say no to God. God tells us he wants us to do something. And we go, what? No, Lord. If I have time, Lord, if I get around to it, Lord. We all have that inner procrastinator. We all have that old, that inner disbeliever. And what's the cure? By faith, just step out in what God has already spoken to you. And it may be the silliest things. Maybe God's saying, go to the prayer meeting at church. Maybe you should just spend 10 minutes with me before you get in the car before work. You know, or maybe before the kids come home, spend some time with me. And you're like, no, no. Lord has such a subtle way of dealing with us, doesn't he? Just give me 5 more minutes. But no, I don't believe. See, if we really believed prayer work and the Bible was really true, we would be in it more, wouldn't we? The problem with that, though, for me, I find the more I know about the Bible, the more accountable I am to it. You know, the longer I walk with the Lord, the more aware of my own personal shortcomings and failure and sin that I have. You don't ever feel more faithy, right? You've been a Christian for 15 years, 15 minutes, you realize I don't feel faithy. But the Lord says, don't use your feelings to push yourself. Just work on one little passage of Scripture. You know, I had one of my mentors just told me, because I asked him, I said, what's the secret to your devotion life? He says, I just read one verse a day. Is it? Yeah. And I try to do it. Oh. Isn't that tough? Love is patient. Love is kind. There's two things. Try to work on that. You know how impatient and unkind we realize we are when we actually try to step out and do that kind of stuff? You know, husbands, love your wife as Christ loves the church. I don't like that verse, but I have a tall drink of water to live up to. And then you go, how does Christ love his church? Oh, now you're getting a glimpse into what I wrestle with. That's why I'm the pastor. He's got to beat me up a little bit. Let's keep going here. Rabbit trailing. Disbelief. Examine the areas of disbelief you have. And just by faith, just walk in just one little thing. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were, who did not believe, and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. Again, they're following him for stuff and for their appetites, and he's saying, no, you can't possibly follow. This is a portion of Scripture I like to call blessed subtraction. You know, there's two kinds of churches in America. There's a church that gets a new pastor every 2.5 years, and then there's a church that gets a new congregation 2.5 years, right? I've been here 16 years. Look at the crowd I can draw, you know? I've had people actually come in here and say, all you guys do is teach the Bible. Someone said that to me. I said, yeah. I said, it's because I steal them from the Gideons. They leave them in hotel rooms, so I just have free materials. What? But if you really examine yourself, it's tough. But the thing is, it's just being yielded over. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? Gulp. Ultimatum time. Do you want to go too? There's always a temptation to quit. Listening to Gary Wilkinson, David Wilkerson's son. He wanted to quit in the ministry. And he went to the Lord, I want to quit. And the Holy Spirit told him, he says, good, do it. What? He says, yeah, I don't need you. Just go quit. Gave him permission. And he's like, the Lord was rude to me that day, but it confronted his ego. Yeah. I'm going to quit. I'll tell you, just as someone who's been in ministry for a long time, if you don't want to quit regularly, you're not doing it right. The Lord is constantly bringing us to our self-imposed limitations. He's always examining our motives. You know, and one of the biggest things you're going to find in ministry is the leading cause of disappointment is what? Expectation. You expect people to change. You expect things to happen a certain way. And the Lord is no respecter of man. He doesn't always play to our whim. He just says, this is who I am. This is how I do things. Take it or leave it. Because guess what? When you're God and perfect, you get to do that. It's just a matter of just, again, wrapping my brain around God's ways. Do you also want to go away? And I think Simon Peter kind of reveals his heart in this because he says, but Simon Peter answered him and says, Lord, to whom shall we go? I think Peter was thinking about it. I think Peter was reading, was going, hey, this guy's a little hot to trot. Let me see what my options are. Let me check my 401k. Let me see if those nets are right where I left them. I think he kind of looked back going, is there anything else? But he says, what? You have the words of eternal life. Attaboy, Pete. You know, as God calls us into a tighter fellowship and communion and discipleship, you examine those areas in your life where you have back doors. You will be tested on the back doors. Whatever is going to cause you to walk away from Christ, pray that it comes into your life now. Right? Some of our visitors are in an interns program, and I just told one of the young men in the group, I said, okay, now that you're in interns, expect the beautiful woman and the pay raise and the vacation to paradise to show up right in the intern program. And you're going to be like, it's everything I've ever wanted. Yeah. Well, because Peter's going to get sifted. Expect it to come. Pray for it to come because you want to examine your own motives. When I graduated my intern program back in the early 2000s, yeah, I should have a little apple peeling it with a pocket knife. Back before the internet was really big, I get a call from Boston Scientific, the world's largest medical device manufacturer. They're in Minneapolis. They're like, you're our number one go-to guy on our list. And they just showed me the pile of money they were going to pay me. They were going to get me all my technical training, HVAC, right, electrician certification, plumbing certification. I'm like, my dream job. And it was just Satan taking me to the pinnacle and going, all this will be yours. Because then I said, what's the catch? They're like, third shifts, you're here 60 hours a week. And essentially what it meant, you just have to stop going to church and you just got married, so you're not going to spend any time with your wife, but you'll have a good, juicy job. I just told the guy, I said, no. He's like, what? I said, I'm just looking for a job. He's like, I appreciate your honesty, because a lot of men would just lie to me, take this, and then not put out. But I had that moment in the car, in that parking lot, where I needed a long way home that day. Then the next day, I get a call from the local bicycle shop I buy my mountain bike parts from, going, Ben, you want to come assemble bikes for $9.75 an hour? And you're like, yep. See, when you have a bike, you don't need gas. right? It was a blessed job. I enjoyed it. But the point is allow the Lord to just show you those motives and what you do and why you do. Allow the temptation to come in just to clarify for yourself, do you really want all that Jesus offers? Because there's a price and there's a cost, and no man who puts his hand to the plow looks back. You know, there's a lot of temptation that you're not even aware of until the ministry, till the tasks show up the Lord wants you to fulfill, and you just have to put the blinders on. Whom shall we go? Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We have come to believe and know. There's an experience that comes with intellectual knowledge. Taste and see the Lord is good, as the scriptures tells us. You know, early on in ministry, you know, or I would say as a pastor, I should say, got to go to a senior pastor's conference. And, you know, you go with the intent of learning nuts and bolts and some good Bible teachings. And we had an afterglow for some of you guys. Our tribe practices what's called the afterglow, where it's just a time of praise and worship and prayer and using the gifts of the Spirit. And we had this time, and we had a manifestation of the presence of God. And it's not like what you see on TV with gold dust coming out of the ventilation and the Shekinah glory. It was just, you know, the presence of the Lord, amen? There's no way to describe it other than just liquid love. The Lord came into the room in such a manner that I've never felt that presence to that strength before. And it was like year one or two while I was up here. And really what my takeaway, because everyone's asking, what did you learn at the conference? I said, nothing. What did the Lord give you? I said, himself. See, on the onset of a difficult ministry, as I've read with the prophets especially, that the Lord has given them vision and presence, right? You look at Isaiah. He was in the throne room of God. Ezekiel had that experience with the presence of God, and it's because what they were about to go through was going to be hell on earth. And if they did not have a tangible sense of the true and the living present tense God, they'd all have been tempted to quit. And you have to allow the Lord to make this book real too. You can't even manufacture it. You got to be like, Lord, I want this experientially. Except the book of Job. But do you catch where I'm going with this? They knew and they believed, because these men are going to watch their Savior die. They're all going to scatter. They're all going to be regathered. But then they're also going to go on to what? Being skun alive, crucified, thrown off towers, right? They're all going to die a horrible, miserable death. They need to know. Because guess what? No one dies for a lie, do they? No one will die for a lie. The one thing Satan cannot take away from you, Christian, is your own personal testimony. And it could be simple. Once I was blind, now I see. All I know is I have peace and contentment. Howard and I were talking about that, right? How come you have such a great time at work, Howard? Because I pray. I'm sent. This is my mission field. I'm here to do God's will, you know. And when you have that sense of purpose and direction and peace, and the Lord is with you, he's present with you, he's always present in the time of need, what can man do to you? You know? And that's the beauty of that is do you have a good testimony? Have you allowed the Lord to really work in your life so that people can just say, why do you smile all the time? Why are you so peaceful? Hey, my sins are forgiven. I'm going to heaven. Really? No. You? Yeah. Some of you guys who grew up in this area, you run into old friends back when you were a little stinker. Right? You get that, Howard? People, what's happened to you? Right? It's Chris? They're like, you? Yeah. No. I used to go to jail after Christian, not before Christian. And I knew all the inmates and I knew all the guards. I used to play football with the guards and I used to participate in things with the guys on the inside. They're like, Ben? Yeah. You? Yeah. But then one guy, he was a police officer. Him and I used to go and smoke pot in garages before high school in the morning. And I'd be like, you're a cop? He's like, you're a Christian? Like self-negating. We're like, I would never expect you to be a cop. He's like, I'd never expect you to be a Christian. I'm like, funny how that works, right? You're the foolishness that the Lord chooses to shame the wise. And it's you just fly it. You just let it shine, right? We're praying about that, hiding our bushel under or our flame under our basket kind of thing. You know, it's like, just out yourself, you know? But you show them what a Christian looks like. Don't tell them. Don't preach them. When that opportunity comes, take it. But show them, like, I made a commitment, and this is what the Lord's done, and there's nothing you can do about it. You overcome the enemy, right, by the word of your testimony and the blood of the Lamb. Verse 70, we'll end here. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. I think this is where we see the beginning of Jesus's, Judas's disappointment in Christ. I think he came to Christ with an agenda, right? What would have been his agenda, right? That's the question of scriptures. Was he expecting Jesus to overthrow the yoke of Rome? Was he trying to get Jesus to literally reign and rule? I mean, we can see various motives. We see he was stealing from the coffers and all there. But again, he was carnally motivated to follow Jesus. And there was a disappointment because he didn't allow the Lord to be the Lord in his life. His motive was exposed. But for some reason, he'll continue on for one more year with these guys as an inside plant. We'll unpack more of Judas as we get towards the end. But I mean, where did it lead Judas? Jesus will say, one of you is a devil. It says Satan entered. That disbelief will open you up to demonic influence, won't it? Be careful. Satan appears as an angel of light. He can come as the fake Jesus. He can come as this, come as that. Satan studies us. He knows what we want, and he's quick to give it. And we're going to see there's a point where Judas accepts the bribe. But we'll unpack that later. So with that, do you enjoy the Lord? Do you come into agreement with his word that you are not God and he is God? He gets to lay the rules of engagement down, right? See, religion just says obey the rules regardless. Jesus says, start here, believe. Believe I am who I say I am. Believe I am the shepherd of your soul. Believe I am a brother to you. Believe my Father is your Father. Believe me that you are going to heaven for eternity. None of this is based on your good works. Believe me, I've cleansed you of all unrighteousness. Believe me that my blood is your life, right? The life is in the blood, right? That blood cleanses us of all unrighteousness, right? These are all things that just short-circuit our flesh and our religious upbringing. And it's that childlike faith. You just unhinge the seatbelt and go, I'm dumping my life right into these scriptures. I'm going to try it out. Taste and see. Don't even listen to me, right? Be like a Berean, Acts 17:11. Search the scriptures daily to see what Paul says is true. You know, don't take my word for it. Watch and see. Just build your own testimony. So with that, let's pray.